Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 9. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. You know, good questions can stimulate a conversation. Good questions can get to the heart of a matter like a knife through butter. Good questions can make us bleed confession, or they can steal us in our pride. Good questions help us to focus. Good questions help us to know that the person who is questioning us really cares about us, whether our pride will allow us to consider that love at the moment. But the best questions, they always make us feel uncomfortable. That's why we don't get a lot of talk today about sin or struggles, or a lot of, as we talked about the last couple of weeks, of how important Paul is making this case for accountability. We don't do that much because we don't like to get into other people's business or other people's space. Those kinds of questions that make us feel uncomfortable, well, some people are triggered by them, or some people call them accusatory rather than loving. Questions get to the heart of the matter, which is what we see Paul doing today with these Galatians. Now let's remember a minute, he was the founding pastor of these Galatian churches. And they're all Gentiles for the most part. There may have been a smattering of Jews here and there, but for the most part, these churches were the blue-collar Gentiles of the day. So he had a relationship with them. And he was also an apostle of God. So yeah, it makes sense that he would hold these people accountable. But as we've seen him talk, and as Jesus even talks, we understand that to show true love with one another is to hold one another accountable and to be held accountable. So it's not just an apostle's job. It's everybody's job. Because we are concerned with the heart of faith of those around us. We're concerned that they would be reconciled with God, that they would have a witness that clearly lives and breathes true faith in the world around us. So there are times where we should be ready to ask the hard questions, like Paul. Questions that our brothers and sisters may not like. Questions that we may not like to hear about our behavior as well. In today's text, as I said, Paul makes a series of questions to get to the heart of the age-old problem that is gripping the church then, 30 years after Christ resurrected, plus or minus, that still grips the church today. Is salvation by faith, or is it by works? One produces freedom, one only produces confusion. So read with me from your Bibles, if you will, Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Don't you love it when pastors say that? Because you know there's more coming. Right? Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law, or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun with the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law, or by hearing with faith, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness? Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. and the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Almighty God, we thank you for your word that continues to remind us of the truth, your truth. A truth that is given to your church to hold on to grow with, to be hopeful from, and to recognize the peace that we have with God the Father because of justification is by faith through Christ alone. In Jesus' name, amen. As we've seen from the last couple of chapters, Paul is abundantly concerned that these Christians in Galatia understand what they're doing wrong. In the midst of showing them that and talking about what they're doing that's wrong, his concern for them comes out. He says, I am astounded that you so quickly desert him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is one, another one. But after talking to them, he immediately turns upon the liars, the Judaizers, those who are seeking to add to the gospel of God, and begins to curse them as an apostle of God, calling down terrible curses upon them. Because they were teaching, in order to be a good Christian, well, you have to be a good Jew first. You have to be obedient to be justified. Which the Bible teaches that you are justified so that you can then be obedient. And it's not just a New Testament concept, as we've seen. The Old Testament has been speaking about that all along as well. So he teaches this to to bring them back to where they were. But after admonishing the Galatians and then cursing the Judaizers, what does he do next? He took on Peter, the apostle of God, the one in whom Jesus said, I own you, I will build this church. Oh, wait a minute, was it on Peter? Or on his word that he would build the church? Irregardless, Peter was pretty big in that list of people who would build God's church, right? Paul takes him on because of what? Because of hypocrisy. Now, wait a minute. What does that mean? This is Peter. Well, Peter believed that justification is by faith alone, through Christ alone. He taught that. He confirmed that in the great first general assembly of all Presbyterians in Jerusalem in Acts 15. Everybody agreed that that's the gospel. Not Presbyterians, of course, but believers. But under peer pressure, Peter decided to take a sidestep and fall back into his default Jewish beliefs. Because of the group of circumcision, the Judaizers that came from Jerusalem, he didn't want to look bad. So Paul calls him out, just as we call each other out. Because that type of hypocrisy, especially from a leader, causes division, which we saw. Most of the Jewish believers left the Antioch church. It causes destruction because people begin to look at each other kind of strange in the family. That's what hypocrisy does. But after gently rebuking the Galatians, cursing the Judaizers, calling Peter out for his hypocrisy, he circles back around to his beloved Galatians to show them their failure in the faith. Verse 1, to make clear the crisis of faith that they're in, and then to show them the father of the faithful. So Paul begins by showing them their failure in the faith. Verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly betrayed as crucified. How many times in the course of my ministry as a pastor have I wanted to say that to other people? And then I started thinking, there are a few times that I actually have. But the bigger question for me as a leader is, how many times have I used that phrase to judge me? To judge the decisions I've made, to judge the choices that I've made through the years. It's easy to judge other people, isn't it? That's what that's one of the things it communicates to me right off the bat. I'm not an apostle. Paul didn't have to question himself in the sense, but Paul does. But he didn't have to. When he says, oh, foolish Galatians, he knew exactly what he was talking about, and he was pointing his finger at them. Because they're no longer exhibiting the faith that they said that they confessed to. So as the leading apostle at that moment, he was pointing out to them their weakness. On one hand, you have to wonder if that phrase was any worse than what he'd already said of them. Remember, he said, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel when there is no other one. But on the other hand, as I said, it's just shorthand for how they have walked away from the faith. Their hypocrisy has begun to define them. They're acting like fools rather than like the Christians that they claim to be. You are fools in your conduct, he says. You're acting foolishly. Then he comes to the first question. Who has bewitched you? Now what's he saying of them? You are fools and you are evil. He's not being as nice as he was when he began this letter. You are fools and you are evil. Oh, and just in case you decide to blame someone else for your foolishness, like Adam did, it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Paul pointed out, and he painted such a picture in those early days when he came to them about what Christ had done, how Christ was humiliated for us from his incarnation to his crucifixion, and how that all was because of his love for his elect that he went and took all of that upon himself. And explaining to them, painting that picture before them, the Spirit moved in their lives to have them believe and confess faith in Christ's work alone. So he can say to them, oh, foolish Galatians, you have failed and are failing in faith. You're saying that Christ died for nothing. St. Augustine said this, if you believe what you like in the gospel and reject what you don't like, it's not the gospel you believe, but yourself, which is only foolish. But the questions don't stop there with Paul. He makes it abundantly clear for them their need to understand their crisis of faith in verses 2 through 4. And it's a crisis of faith for them. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. Interesting questions, don't you think? I made the point earlier that these were Gentiles, not Jews. These were Gentiles. That should tell you a lot about what's going on here. So answering this first question should be a no-brainer. The first question being, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing by faith? What's the no-brainer answer? By faith, because they didn't understand. They didn't know what the requirements of the law were. They weren't Jews before. They were pagans. So there was no requirement of the law as far as they were concerned, because it wasn't before them. What was before them? The humiliation of Christ. His death, His resurrection, His ascension, His work on their behalf. That was all that was before them. Paul will tell the Romans, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. That's how you came to believe. Why are you acting so foolishly now? They have believed that Christ took the punishment due them, due us, on the cross. They believed that Jesus was our substitutionary atonement. They believed it was the work of Christ and His work alone that justified sinners. They knew that they hadn't done anything to cause God to favor them. They knew that. No sacrifices would work. No works would work. In fact, they had no idea what I could do to be saved from a Jewish perspective. So Paul is basically saying, somehow did you miss the work of Christ in this? How did you miss that, given that's all I gave you? Christ's sacrifice to rescue us from sin. What part of the fact that it was God alone who drew you to Himself, and that's been His practice from the very beginning. Adam and Eve fell. Who met them in the garden? God did. What part of being under God's curse and do God's wrath did you not understand? That there was nothing you could do that was good. Everything was done just as God had promised. He promised to send the Messiah back in Genesis 3:15, and He did! Jesus, the Son of God. And He suffered, and He died for us just like He said He would in the Old Testament. Just like He said He would. And then Jesus promised something. I will leave you, and I will leave you with the Holy Spirit. And He did! Each of us who believe received the Spirit of God. God keeps His promises. But that was all not based in law. That was all based in what Paul taught them about the work of Christ alone. Justified by faith alone, into Christ alone, given His Spirit. So that having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected in the flesh? Are you that foolish? Are you that... You know, that's the 21st century church, by the way. We are practicing Arminians at best, even in the Reformed Church, because we believe in Christ. But I have all this to do to make sure I continue to maintain His favor. Oh, we don't say that, because that, you know, especially as a pastor, I get brought up on charges. But that's how we act. I have to do this. I have to fix this. I have to make sure this happens. Rather than yielding to the Spirit of God. Yielding to the leadership within the church. yielding to one another. Yielding. Having begun by the Spirit, are now you being perfected by the flesh? And to them, he's saying, is adding the law of the Jews to your faith helping or hindering the perfecting of your faith? Is it what you do that perfects you, or what Christ has done through His Spirit? Again, Paul will put it this way to the Philippians. And I am sure of this, that He, that is God, who began a good work in you, He will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus. Is there anything in that statement that says, I bring anything to completion? Is there anything in that statement that says that I somehow get started on this path? Paul's just a broken record, isn't he? About who does it and who keeps it going. And yet these Galatians were saying, well, these Jews came to us and said that we have to start doing the sacrifices and we have to start doing all this in order to make our keep favor with God. We have favor. We've been given God's great love, as we saw earlier in Sunday school, and yet we're thinking we have to work for His love. There's a psychological term for that that I can't think of right now, but it's not a good one. Theologically, it's definitely hypocrisy. And then he says this, did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. In other words, when the Galatians came to know and accept Christ, they received all kinds of trouble from those around them. Not the Jews, but the other pagans. They were put through all kinds, they were ostracized, there was all kinds of struggles. Because they weren't paying the temple tax, because they weren't telling their friends, let's go to temple and worship Athena or whoever was in their area. Did you do all that for show? Did you suffer all those things for show? If it was show? But Paul is still hopeful for these believers in Galatia. Just as we should have hope for those around us who claim faith, who have confessed Christ, who have walked away but need to be held accountable with the hope that they come to their senses and see their crisis of faith for what it is. Crisis of faith that sometimes just wants an easier life. A crisis of faith that wants to be accepted by other people. But majority of the crisis can be faced, crisis of faith can be defined simply by doing what comes naturally. Doing what comes naturally, working for reward, rather than working because of the reward that we have received. Oh, and by the way, what is natural is temporary. And leads to death. For the Bible defines the natural man as a foolish man. If we are depending upon our nature, especially our fallen nature, we will always suffer, and those around us. And if we have a foolish man in front of us who has claimed to confess Christ, we, like Paul, need to seek to reconcile him back to the gospel of grace. But Paul takes this one step further, because he wants them to understand what he's saying from a very practical perspective. So he points them, interestingly enough, to a Jew who is the father of faith in verses 5 through 9. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law, which he's already discounted all that because they didn't know what the law was, or by hearing with faith, just as Abraham believed God and is counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "You, all the nations, be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. You see what he's doing here? He asks the question, and then he answers it for them. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness? Now, I don't know about you, but that statement in and of itself begs another question. How did Abraham come to faith? Because remember, Abraham was before the law. Abraham was before circumcision. He was before all those things. So how did he come to faith if the law is required to come to faith? Except, what was your answer, Troy? Jordan, sorry. You guys are starting to look alike. Christ the Lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. Well, that's a good New Testament concept. What's that got to do with Abraham? I mean, that's the point that Paul's trying to make. It has everything to do with Abraham. Before the law, before circumcision, Christ the Lamb was slain in eternity. For us, all of us. His death counted for all of us, including Abraham, a man of faith. And because of that, Abraham was given the righteousness of Christ so that he could live for God. Paul will make this point in every one of his letters. It's hard to get away from. But for the Jews, they say you have to be circumcised to keep the law perfectly and to be right with God. For the Roman Catholic Church, they say you must be baptized as an infant, then righteousness will be infused to you as you receive the sacraments, unless or until you break a mortal sin. For Protestants, well, many of Protestants teach that we have to choose to believe and then be baptized to be righteous. All three of those are wrong. All three of them are anathema, according to Paul. Abraham was chosen by God out of paganism, something these people would be able to associate with. He was chosen by God out of paganism, and he was justified by God by faith alone, through Christ alone. And he received Christ's perfect righteousness. That's what it means when it says, just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. It wasn't by keeping the law. It wasn't by circumcision, but it was by faith in Christ alone. The same way that you and I, the same way that they came to faith. Justified by faith through Christ alone. And at that moment, they received, as we received, the Holy Spirit. And interestingly enough, he says here in verse 8, and the scripture, that, remember, what kind of scripture did they have at this point? Just the Old Testament. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations of the earth. Genesis 12, 1 through 3 is pivotal to this picture. I know you guys always laugh when I talk about Genesis, but Genesis 12 is very, very pivotal. Reminding us that Abraham heard the gospel long before any of us ever think about that. And that his faith would bless the nations. Abraham, a Jew, who wasn't required to keep the law. A law that only condemns. is our example of faithfulness. In fact, everyone who are of the faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith, Paul says. And those, of course, are God's words through Paul. So all who truly believe are men and women of faith. They are not fools. And we wouldn't want to define ourselves as fools. We don't want to live like fools. Ask any child in our Sunday school class, what did Christ do for you? And their answer will be, Jesus died on the cross for me, or something along that line. Our children were less foolish than these foolish Galatians. But there's a bit more. He died for us, to be sure. But he also lived. He rose again. And he ascended into Christ and transferred to us, imputed to us his righteousness to all who have been by faith justified. All of us then are sons of Abraham, or another way to say that is sons of God. Children of God. And Jesus kept it simple as well. When asked about coming to faith, he said, interestingly enough, the work of God is this: to believe in the one he has sent. To believe God as Abraham believed. How is that possible again? Well, Jesus tells us just a few lines after he says that. Everyone the Father gives me will come to me. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Nothing we say, nothing we do will get us in to the faith. Only those that are the Father's from eternity past, those will be drawn to Christ, and they will believe. In fact, as we were reminded in Sunday school, the word draw there is most easily defined as compelled. Not just commanded, but also moved along in the right direction. So it's obvious what's going on here. Salvation is by faith alone, not by works. And for those who have ears to hear, this is good news. Because our mind is constantly giving us questions. And one of those questions is, how can I know that I have faith? When can I do enough that will confirm to me that I've done enough to win God's favor? These people had come out of paganism. That was their life. The problem is that's the life of the Jew. Even in 21st century America, they never know if they've done enough to win God's favor. In fact, until the Messiah comes, they will never know in their mind. It's the same for the Muslims. You ask any honest Muslim and they'll say, we can't know until we die. And then there's a choosing then. So we can't know. Ask a Hindu, it's not important. There are all kinds of world religions, but none have the assurance that we have. You know, the Jews did a lot of things. They sacrificed a lot of animals. But it was only Abraham that believed. He is our example. He had been chosen. He had been justified and was given the righteousness of Christ that he might act in faith just like us. This truth that salvation is by faith and not by works doesn't remove struggle. Abraham's life is definitely a testament to that. But it gives us purpose and identity in Christ. Something that works really can't do since the fall. In fact, that's part of the curse, that we can never get full satisfaction in our work, because we're to be yielding to Christ. We're to be dependent upon Christ, not anything else. We are to depend on the one who created us, the one who called us, the one who justifies us, the one who sanctifies us. Paul's rhetorical questions are meant to get to the heart of the matter. Are we justified by faith or by works? I think he made his point pretty clear. God justified Abraham and he believed. Before circumcision, before the law, knowing that none of those things could justify us ever. We can't do anything of worth to gain God's favor, especially the favor we've already gained in Christ Jesus alone. We can't start out with the Spirit and then live by works and not wonder why our life is so confusing. We're either children of faith, like Abraham, or we're children of the natural man. One leads to freedom, the other one leads to foolishness. We became Christians by grace alone, through faith alone, because of the work of Christ alone, all for the glory of God alone. The good works that we do come from Christ as a result of that faith. Salvation is by faith or by works? Having the correct answer to that is what enables us to live this life with the assurance of faith that God has given to us. To live this life at peace with our Creator. Pray with me. Our Father and our God, do pray, Lord, that your word would direct how we speak and how we live. Justification is by faith alone, through Christ alone. Nothing we do can warrant acceptance with you, and afterwards we don't have to do that. You love us and have already shown us favor with the salvation that we have. So we choose then to live in Christ in a way that brings you honor and glory. In fact, we don't just choose to, we delight in doing that. Father, thank you for this, your word that continues to remind us who we are and what our purpose is because of the work of Christ alone in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.